Turn, if you will, please, to 1 Peter and the chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We are considering the verses 10 to 12, and we're dealing with, in the book that we're going through, we're dealing with chapter 4, which is Peter's answer to the question, what is the Old Testament all about? You have notes there, which I have entitled The Inquisitive Old Testament Prophets. The Inquisitive Old Testament Prophets. Let's read together 1 Peter and the chapter 1 and the verse. I won't read the entire first section of the chapter, actually, because I think it's important, not only for this study, but we're going to look at it again in the morning meeting, and I want you to tie in what we're looking at here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he whom which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. I just read on there to chapter 2, verse 16, which is the end of the sentence. One of these ancient writers didn't know what punctuation was. Today, in writing, they tell you, keep your sentences short, and develop your thinking with brief, pithy sentences. And so we read today with that in mind. The modern reader reads the Bible, which is not only culturally different and historically different, but linguistically the writing is different, and so we have to think. We can't park our brains, as I said last week, in the parking lot and come in and read Scripture and expect to understand it. Now, We're looking at chapter 4 here in the book. I know you haven't got copies of it yet, but we're dealing with this question: what is the Old Testament all about? We looked last week at the subject from John's answer. We looked at John chapter 1 and the verse 17, where John speaks of the greater grace of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, in comparison to the Old Testament. The point that we made last week, if you remember, was that there was grace in the Old Testament. And that's important, that's essential. The work of God in the Old Testament was a gracious work. Why? And I'm going to ask a few questions because I want us to build on what we're learning here. Can you identify certain aspects of grace that were in the Old Testament? In what way was the giving of the law or the Old Testament writings gracious? That's a question. And it's not a rhetorical question. In what way were the Old Testament writings, the law and the prophets, in what way were they gracious? We've seen that they were gracious. And I want us to make sure that we understand where we're. Right? The law taught us our inability to keep the law. Right? That's one aspect of it. Anything else? Think of the writings of the prophets. Right? The writings of the Old Testament point to Christ. In fact, I believe, and this is getting on another subject, and a more difficult subject, I believe that the Lord Jesus as a man, as a human being, he was all man and all God. Right? We don't want to diminish his humanity or diminish his divinity. He was truly man and truly God. And as a man, he learned and understood things about himself from the reading of the Old Testament. Remember when he was 12 years old, when Mary and Joseph were coming back from the temple? Where was Jesus when he was 12 years old and they were coming back from the temple? Where was Jesus? He was in the temple. What was Jesus doing in the temple? No. You see, and I thought, when I thought of that verse myself this week, I thought that very word. But he wasn't teaching. The Bible says he was hearing and asking questions. So if we believe Jesus was truly man, as he was, and he identified himself with us, then we have to believe that he learned things about himself from the Old Testament as a man, just as we are. So we're looking for Christ in the Old Testament. Christ saw himself there. Christ saw himself there. And that's what we want to, see. Christ saw in the teaching of the Old Testament. Remember later on in the synagogue, he began to read from the prophet Isaiah. Right? And he said, "Today are these things revealed in your eyes." You see? So I want us to see that the Old Testament pointed to Christ. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to Christ. The types, the shadows, the prophets, the offices of the Old Testament, the king, the prophet, the priest, and so forth, all pointed to Christ. It was a gracious revelation of God in the Old Testament. So then when John speaks in John chapter 1 and the verse 16, he speaks of grace upon grace. In other words, he speaks of the Old Testament as being gracious and the New Testament as being an addition to that grace. It is greater light. It is greater clarity. But when John says grace upon grace, he is saying grace in addition to grace. Right? I don't want us to think of the Old Testament as all negative law and is not relevant or not applicable today. It is grace. The New Testament is grace in addition to Old Testament grace. Now, when we come to Peter's answer to the question, what is the Old Testament all about? We are seeing more of the same from a different angle. And as I say in the notes here, it was Augustine who reminded us that the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. I want to know what the Old Testament is. I go to the New Testament. New Testament clearly reveals what the Old Testament is about. And when we read the New Testament, we see things, if we understand, and this is what I want us to understand, if we know Scripture, that's why it's important to read all of Scripture, not to just read the Psalms in the Old Testament, or the book of John in the New Testament, or particular books in the Bible, to read all of Scripture. You might not be understanding it when you're reading it, but if you're reading the Old Testament and saturating yourself in the Old Testament, when you come to the New Testament, the veil is going to be drawn back and you're going to see things from the reading of the New Testament. You're going to identify different aspects of Old Testament theology and practice and people and so forth. Okay? So the New Testament pulls the veil back and lets us see. And Murray in his book here calls these insights golden keys that open up the Old Testament to us. Murray points out that the lack of understanding in the Old Testament was not because of a lack of spirituality or holiness, because there were things that could not be understood until they had happened in the New Testament period, just as with the disciples who did not understand the resurrection. Right? They couldn't figure out the resurrection. Two disciples were on the way to Emmaus, and Christ had taught them. He had prophesied to them, destroy this temple. He had prophesied and taught them other things with regard to his death, burial, and resurrection. They still didn't see it. They still didn't see it. And it's important that we notice in the reading here, in verses 11 and 12, that the Old Testament prophets, if we want to get to, were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, to signify when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. And here's the point I want us to see. There are things in the New Testament that were happening that they could not understand, or that we could not understand, without the working of the Holy Ghost in our heart, revealing these things. And so we have the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament preaching and pointing to Christ, but when we come to the New Testament, it is with the Holy Ghost that we read Scripture and that we understand it. And that's why we pray, open thy mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law, because it is with the insight of the Holy Ghost that we see these things. Question? Right? Right, right. When Paul first got saved, he didn't go up to the temple to see Peter and the other apostles. He went himself into the desert, the wilderness, and was taught there by God himself. Right, and Paul, you see, and this is a good point, because Paul was a member of the Jewish intelligentsia, if you like. Paul was no dummy with regard to Jewish law. And with regard to the Jewish scriptures, he knew the scriptures, but he still needed them taught to him by the Holy Ghost, you see. And all the insights that the Lord gave him and revealed to him, the things concerning the Old Testament. Now, as I say here, the ignorance, if you like, or the lack of understanding was not because of a lack of spirituality or holiness. It was simply that these things were so hidden from us on our human level that we need the power of the Holy Ghost to reveal them to us. And so the Holy Ghost was sent down from heaven. A number of points that I want us to see here with regard to these verses 10 to 12. The prophets in the Old Testament prophesied salvation through the coming Messiah. What was the subject of the Old Testament prophets? What was the subject matter of the Old Testament prophets? Christ. Right? So when Jonah is preaching to Nineveh, what is the subject matter of Jonah? Christ. When Haggai is preaching to Israel after the Babylonian captivity, what is the subject matter of Haggai? He is preaching Christ. We've noted this over and over again. The Old Testament prophets always look forward to what is termed in Scripture the hope of Israel. Who is the hope of Israel? It's Christ. So when we read Scripture, I think the problem with us today is when we read the Old Testament, we're thinking history, we're thinking geography, we're thinking culture, we're thinking character studies, right? All of these individuals. And we're thinking about Jonah in the whale, in the belly of the whale, or Jonah going to Nineveh, and we see the history and the story. But the Lord is using that story, that narrative, that history, or that biography, to point to Christ. And that's what we call redemptive history. Why is it called redemptive history? Just turn the words around and change the form of one of the words. It's the history of redemption. Right? Does that make sense? The history that we're reading in the Old Testament, it started in the garden, is the history of how God is going to bring about redemption. For the first 11 chapters of Genesis, it's dealing with the world at large. But we come to chapter 12 of Genesis. And the Lord narrows into one man. And he tells that one man who is that one man in Genesis chapter 12? Come on, don't be shy. Who is that one man that God narrows into in Genesis chapter 12? Out of whom, right? Out of whom he is going to make a nation. Who is that nation, or what is that nation? Israel, right? These are not trick questions. I'm not trying to trick you. I just want us to think through these things in a different choice of words or a different form of language that we normally think of the Old Testament. Right? God is beginning a process with Abraham that he is going to fulfill in Christ. He's going to bring Christ out of the seed of Abraham. And we follow down. This is getting away from our study in Peter, but we follow down through Abraham. Right? Abraham. And then Isaac, promises were made to Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah. The scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, promise of Christ. Right? And the tribes of Israel. All of that there is called redemptive history. It is the history of how God is going to redeem his people. Right. God. Right. Right. Yeah, that is an important point, and one I've made before, that the theme is redemptive history, it is Christ. But when we read the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the story of Israel as a nation, it is an example of each of us. When I read the Old Testament, and I read of Israel's waywardness, I read of Israel's disobedience, I read of Israel's murmuring, who do I see? Yeah, ourselves. Right? We see ourselves. And so Israel then becomes an example to us, or Jacob, or Abraham, or David. They become an example to us. But, let me give a caveat here on that. I can't go to the Old Testament and pick out these characters and just do little moralistic stories of them. What moral can I get from these? I can learn from them. But I must keep the focus of the theme, the greater focus of the Old Testament, which is Christ. Now, this point that we're making, the prophets prophesied salvation through the coming Messiah. The message of the Old Testament is the same as the message that we preach today. Right? And I'm just going to meander through these because it might seem a very simple point to make. But the message that the prophets taught in the Old Testament is the same message that we preach today. Right? We preach Christ crucified. What do the prophets preach? What does the text say? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 11. Somebody read it. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. What did the prophets preach?
Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified before him the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow.
The sufferings of Christ. and the glory that should follow. That's what Peter is saying was the subject matter of the Old Testament prophets. The sufferings of Christ. It's a more general word. Sufferings. It's not specific to crucifixion, because they did not know the manner which the verse says. They did not know the manner in which Christ was going to suffer. Right? But they prophesied of his sufferings. And we preach his sufferings. His sufferings, by the way, and we're going to look at this in a few weeks' time, the sufferings of Christ are better explained and deeper explained in the Old Testament. You go to Psalm 22, for instance, and you read a very vivid description of the crucifixion. So we read the history of the crucifixion in the Gospels, but you want to read the details of the crucifixion and the sufferings of the crucifixion, you go to the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 also is a clearer and deeper and more vivid description of the sufferings of Christ than anywhere in the New Testament. Right? So the Old Testament prophets prophesied of the salvation through the coming Messiah. And so I say that the things that they prophesied and looked into are the same things that are reported to us in the preaching of the gospel. You see that? I'm using the words of the text there. The things that Peter said, the things that they prophesied, are the same things that are reported to us today in the preaching of the gospel. It's the same content. Any questions? I want us to understand this. The second point I want us to see is that the prophets saw their suffering in the context of the gospel promise. The prophets suffered. And this is a point, it's an important point that Murray does not address in his book. I'm not sure if he takes this position, or whether I don't want to be critical of him, because sometimes I get to the door after preaching a message and someone will say, "Oh, you missed this point in the message." Well, I wasn't dealing with that point in the message. I was dealing with this point. Okay? So I don't want to be critical of Murray when he doesn't deal with this particular point in his book, but it's an important point that I want us to pick up on. That the sufferings and glory of that the prophets are searching into are viewed in the broader context, that in a broader context than the Messiah himself. He is not just speaking of the sufferings of Christ. He is speaking of the sufferings with reference to Christ, to quote another New Testament commentator, John Brown. Right? And this, of course, does not separate the passage from Christ, still speaking of the sufferings of Christ, but it includes all who are in Christ. In other words, it's speaking of the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings of those who are in Christ. And this is the context that Peter is dealing with, if you look in verses 6 and following, and then verse 13. These verses that we're considering are set in the context of suffering. Verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold than that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of our Lord, of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though ye see him not, ye believe with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And then he goes into this message that the prophets were speaking of. And then verse 13, "Wherefore," after he speaks of this salvation that the prophets are teaching, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you in the revelation of Jesus Christ." While you're suffering, what he's saying is, while you're suffering now, the message of the cross, understand this, and I'm going to deal with this in the morning service. The message of the cross is a message of suffering, of the sufferings of Christ, of the sufferings of those who are in Christ, but glory to follow. Right? Is that what the prophets experienced? You know anything of the history of Isaiah? who many believe was sawn asunder, according to Hebrews chapter 11. If you know anything about the history of Jeremiah, he was put in a pit and then sold off to Egypt and died in affliction, in exile. You go through Scripture. The very first homicide in Scripture was what? Cain killed Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel?
Jealous.
Right. Jealousy was part of it. Because of Abel's acceptance with God. Because Abel believed God. Cain killed him. Now you come into the New Testament and we read, same thing. It's the same thing. Marvel not if the world hates you. Right? Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Right from the beginning of time, I want us to see this, that the message of the Old Testament and the context of the Old Testament for the believer is the very same. Different historical and cultural, geographical context, but it's the very same. Suffering and glory. Suffering and glory. Hasn't changed. Okay? So I want us to make that point with regard to the prophets of the Old Testament, that the context in which they were writing these things concerning the suffering and the glory that will follow is the very same context as we find ourselves today. Now, to get back on track here with Murray's book, the spirit of prophecy in the Old Testament was the spirit of Christ. You see that in the text? Verse 11. This is Old Testament. The Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament. The Spirit which testified of Christ. Right? The key person in the Old Testament was the message of Christ. The focus of the Old Testament was the message of salvation through Christ. Any questions? The key person in the Old Testament was Christ. The Messiah. The anointed. Not Jesus. Right? Jesus is his human name that he got at the incarnation when he became flesh. But Christ, the one who would be anointed by God, the one who was promised by God, the Messiah, was the focus of the Old Testament. And the message then of the Old Testament was the salvation through him. Now, the prophets, another next point there, the prophets studied their own prophecies. This is interesting. That they searched, they prophesied, and then they searched what and what manner of time. That's the wording there is important. They studied that which they had written as individual prophets. But they also studied the prophets of others, the prophecies of others. When Peter says here that the Old Testament prophets studied their prophecies, I don't think he's saying that they studied their own prophecies. It's not like Isaiah. Well, Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah, and then after reading it, well, I wonder what that was all about. And so he goes in and he starts studying his own writing. I believe he did that. But what I think Peter is getting at here is the prophet Isaiah writes the prophecy of Isaiah, and his mind begins to work. He's a godly man. His mind is working. He goes through his own prophecy, and he connects his own prophecy with other older writings. Right? Such as Moses. And they start connecting dots in the writings of Moses or in the writings of some of the Psalms which were written earlier. Okay? So he's not only reading his own prophecy, he's reading the prophecies and the writings of others. And when it speaks of the prophecies, it is speaking of the Old Testament in general. It's not speaking just of what we think of today as prophecies, quote unquote. Moses is referred to as a prophet. But Moses wrote the history books, the Pentateuch, right? Why is Moses referred to as a prophet? And this is a salient point with regard to our study. Why is Moses referred to as a prophet? Very good. Because he was a prophet.
He did what a prophet
did. Right. But the point... Right, the point I want us to see, in connection with what I looked at earlier, that even in the writings of the history books that Moses wrote, they're prophetic. You see? Moses is referred to as a prophet because even as he wrote the history of Israel, he is writing prophetic material. They are pointing forward. They are predicting. They are speaking of something that will come in the future. Okay? Does that make sense? So Moses is a prophet. So I say that the prophets did not only read their own writings, they read the other writings of the other prophets. For instance, you remember Daniel. What prophet did Daniel read? The Bible tells us clearly in Daniel chapter 9. I think it's the verse 3. Jeremiah. Daniel here in Babylon. 70 years towards the end of the Babylonian captivity. So 70 or 80 years, perhaps up to 100 years after Jeremiah. And he's reading Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says, after 70 years, the people are going to be freed from... And Daniel reads this. And he does the math. Right? Because he was just a young fellow when he came to Babylon. And so Daniel does the math. He says, we're here 70 years. And if what Jeremiah says is correct, then we're on our way out of here soon. And the light comes on in Daniel's head. And what did Daniel do then when he realized that what Jeremiah had written was just about to come to pass? What did Daniel do? He prayed. What is prayer? It's not going to God for what I need or for what I want merely. It is a reminder to God of what He has done for me. I go and I claim the promises of God. That's why C.H. Spurgeon called his little book Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. Right? We have all these checks in the Bank of Faith and we go to God to get them cashed, as it were. Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. God has made promises to us. We go to Him for the fulfillment and we claim His promises. That's by the way. So the prophets searched and studied their own writings, and I want us to see 3 points here. The desire to search. The desire to search. And here's where we can learn and somewhat of an application for us today. The desire to search, to know more of the divine mysteries concerning salvation. Do you study the scripture? Does the topic of salvation intrigue you? And you learn something, perhaps on a Sunday, you learn something of concerning salvation and you go home and it tweaks something in your mind and you go back like the Bereans and search the scriptures to see if these things are so, or to look for more light on a particular aspect. Right, I listen sometimes to Hank Hanegraaff if I'm in the car. It's the only time I listen to radio is when I'm in the car. And it strikes me sometimes that the people who are who ask questions on the radio, they just phone up. A lot of the questions could be answered if people just read their Bibles. You know, I'm not saying people don't have questions that don't need answered, and that's why I've left it open for our Sunday school to deal with questions that are difficult and take a little bit more depth for study. But many questions are just simple questions that people, if you just read their Bibles, and I feel sometimes that these answer men or question phone-in question programs, people just use them as a quick reference guide, you know, rather than going to the Bible themselves. Oh, let's phone Hank. You know, we have a direct line to Hank at 3:00 in the afternoon. And He'll answer our questions for us. Go to your Bible. Learn the Bible. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. So that when you think, no matter where you are in life and no matter where you are in the world, when you think biblical. You think biblical. You're thinking in the context of Bible. That's where we need to be as Christians. It's our obligation. Right? So there needs to be a desire. There needs to be diligence also, diligence in search. They used the scriptures that they had, as I said already. You see, Isaiah didn't say, well, I have just prophesied, and oh, what a good boy am I. Let me read my own prophecy. Right? Or Daniel didn't say, oh, listen, I'm the head of the sorcerers now in Babylon, and I've prophesied, and I've told Nebuchadnezzar a few dreams. Let me just go back and review my prophecies. No, Daniel goes back to his room, and he's diligent. He's reading the prophet Jeremiah. He's diligent. He's searching. And you get as much material as you can on a particular subject, and you dig into it, and you learn. You learn. And diligence pays off, as we see in the next point. The delights of searching. The delights of searching. And I reference here Psalm number 1. He delighted in the law of God day and night. Day and night. There are delights that are inexpressible. There are delights in what you find in Scripture. That if I told you something today concerning the Scriptures of truth or concerning an aspect of theology, and you say, oh yeah, that's nice. But you go to Scripture and you learn that yourself from the pages of Scripture itself. The delight of that, of the Holy Spirit revealing those things to you directly from His Word, is far more rewarding. Far more rewarding than you reading it in a book or listening to me speak. So there are delights. And the delights are twofold, I think. Number one, the Lord reveals to us. You see the text there in 1 Peter? The Lord revealed it. They searched, they looked into these things, and the Lord revealed it to them. And so I believe that some of the prophecies that we read in the prophets of the Old Testament, they were as a result of the study, right? When the Lord, let me point something else out, by the way, but included in this. When the Lord used the prophet to prophesy, He used the prophet, He used the man in the context in which He found the man. He didn't change the character. He didn't change the mental capacity. He didn't change the nature of the man. He prophesied. The man prophesied in the context he was. So when Paul writes, Paul is writing from his knowledge of Jewish scriptures, from a great knowledge, right? When Luke writes, Luke is writing from a knowledge of medicine. He's a doctor. It was interesting. I was listening to, wasn't trying to listen, but I overheard Diana and the Works talking here before Sunday school, and they're asking questions about her broken leg. It's a topic of conversation. And I was struck by Lisa's question, what actually happened when you broke the leg? Coming from a medical profession, right? She thinks medically, right? The rest of us just see the crutches and we think, you know, what's it like to walk in crutches? But from a medical perspective, some people from in a medical profession will think medically. See what I'm saying? Where our mind is, where our focus is, where our life is, that's the perspective we bring. So if our mind is on Scripture, we live in the Scripture. That's what we'll bring to life. Okay? So we find answers. The Lord reveals to us certain things. And also that we benefit others. The Old Testament prophets were informed that they were not only ministering to their day, but they were benefiting future generations. Here's something we need to remember. We think too often in the immediate. What can I do today? How can I live my life today? And there is a sense in which we should, and we do live from day to day. But how do I live my life today so that I will have a future blessing or that I will have a future legacy? We need to think like that. What is the legacy for my children? What is the legacy for my home? Right? And we have a legacy. Whether we like it or not, we have a legacy for the future on our children and on our life. And the prophets were told by God that the prophets with the prophecies that they were prophesying then not only were benefiting them as they went through their suffering, but they would benefit a future generation. You see that in the text, verses 11 and 12. So, what did the prophets know? And this gets down to very pointed questions. And this answers a lot of our questions with what did an Old Testament saint know? This is the perennial question of every New Testament Christian. Well, what did the Old Testament saints know? Did they know as much as we do? Right? So let's see what they knew. They knew that Christ was the person of the prophecies. Notice the text. And there's some translations which muddle the text a little. I can't remember what it actually says, but They knew who of the prophecies, but they were questioning what and what manner of time. Right? They knew the who. And the Authorized Version reads, they were questioning, they searched into what, as far as the details go, and what manner of time. Those were two things that they... So they knew the who of the prophecies. They knew that there was a promised one. They knew that he was the Messiah, the anointed of God. They knew that he was the Redeemer, Job, who was, many believe, a contemporary of Abraham way back then. Calls him what? What did Job call Christ?
My Redeemer.
Right? This Old Testament saint, way back in Abraham's time, speaks of Christ as his Redeemer. That's what we speak of him as. Right? So they knew who he was. They didn't know how he was going to do what he was going to do. They didn't know the time frame. But they knew who. And that's important. They knew that Jesus would suffer. Right? We're going to see this in the morning meeting. The sufferings of Christ. They knew that Jesus would be glorified. And the glory that should follow. Right? They knew the order of events. They knew that he would suffer first and be glorified after. They knew that the prophecy was also for a future generation. Not only that their prophecies would be better understood in the future, but that the prophecies would actually benefit the future. You see the difference there? That the prophecies will be better understood, but these prophecies that we're reading, that we're writing today, will benefit. And that's why we go back to the Old Testament prophets, because they benefit us. Why do they benefit us? Because they point to Christ. Right? So, see those questions, what the Old Testament prophets knew? I think you get some insight into the light that the Old Testament prophets had. That they weren't all half-bestial buffoons living in some dark corner of the continent. They knew of the Messiah. They knew he would suffer. They knew he would be glorified. They knew that he would suffer first and then be glorified. And they knew that the prophecies would profit and benefit of future generations. So what did they search into then? Let me put it like this. I think this might surprise us. The prophecies, the prophets of the Old Testament searched into the same things that we search into regarding the prophecies of the coming again of Christ. Same thing. Do we believe Jesus is coming back? Yes. Do I know when that will be? No. Do I know the nature of how that's going to happen? No. I know little tidbits. I know little aspects of it. But I search into the scripture to know that. That's exactly what the Old Testament prophets did. They knew about Christ. He would suffer and be glorified. But they looked into the manner of it and the timing of it. Right? Does that make sense? Any questions?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right, that's a good point. The wise men, Magi, were searching, and the Lord revealed it to them. Oh, Simeon?
Yeah.
Well, there were, right. But that proves what I'm just about to say. Another example of it, that while the leadership, and I think this is important today, while the leadership or the established church, if you like, have lost the plot, there are those in Israel, there were those in Israel, like Simeon and Anna, who were looking for the consolation of Israel. And there were those outside of Israel who were studying and looking for the Messiah, right? So let's be encouraged then. You see, because and this is getting on another subject which I've been thinking of recently, that the events prior to the coming of Christ are very similar to the events prior to the second coming, when there's going to be a time of darkness and no prophecies, right? 400 silent years. We're coming into a period of time when the church is struggling. And the established church, if you like, the broad evangelical church or the broad Christendom has lost the plot. But there are pockets of people across the world, little pockets of people, some persecuted, some not, who still have the truth and who are looking for the consolation of Israel, the ones and twos. Right? Does that not encourage you? As we sit here this morning in a small group of believers, when the rest of the world and the rest of Christendom, by and large, has lost the way, have denied the faith, or have scuttled the teaching of Scripture. There are those to whom the Lord has reserved to Himself. Any questions? Brittany? Any questions? Glenn? Right. Yeah, I'm going to deal with that next Lord's Day. Not so much today, but next Lord's Day. With the sufferings of Christ. And yeah, He makes the wrath of man to praise Him. In Job, the story of Job, He made the wrath of Satan to praise Him. Job comes out better. Job comes out stronger. Job comes out more prosperous in the end, physically and financially, because of the sufferings that he went through. So yes, he uses...
Do you think that that's something that's so absent from most of the professing church today?
I think the prosperity gospel has destroyed a lot of what evangelicals think.
Yeah.
I think the prosperity gospel has seeped into, percolated into our minds more than we care to think about. I think even good Christian evangelicals in conservative churches have been affected by this prosperity gospel more than we care to think about. It is a destructive, it's not a gospel at all, it's a destructive teaching. But I'm going to deal with that this morning. So, any other questions? Let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we're thankful this morning that after suffering comes glory. There's always hope for the believer. We pray tonight, today, that you would bless thy word to our hearts, strengthen us through the word of God, strengthen us in the word of God, help us, O God, to desire to study the scriptures, make us diligent in studying the scriptures, and give us, Lord, that delight in the word of God. Reveal thyself to us, and that we might delight ourselves in the Lord. We pray today in our Savior's name. Amen.